battlefield one day, the charge was given to a soldier in a land so far from home. To climb the hill meant death was surely waiting. Determined, he decided to press on. In his mind, he pictured people living in freedom, all because of the price that he would pay. His life, a sacrifice by his own choosing. But oh, what a victory that day. He took the hill, a perfect soldier. He took the hill. Now the battle's over. The price was paid. Our flag was raised. His task fulfilled. He took the hill. On a battlefield for souls, the charge was given to a soldier in a land so far from home. Calvary's climb meant death was surely waiting. Determined, he decided to press on. In his mind, he pictured people living in heaven, all because of the price that he would pay. His life, a sacrifice by his own choosing. But oh, what a victory that day. He took the hill, heaven's soldier. He took the hill. Now the battle's over. The cross was raised. Sin's debt was paid. God's love fulfilled. He took the hill. The cross was raised. Sin's debt was paid. God's love fulfilled. Jesus took the hill.
Thank you, Chad. Praise the Lord for what he did for us. Amen. Daniel chapter 5 this morning, if you would. Daniel 5. Daniel chapter 5. Again, if you're visiting, we're sure glad you're here. As I said earlier, do be in prayer for those who are out and about and traveling. We also have a number of folks sick today as well, but especially those who are traveling, if you would. Daniel chapter 5. First of all, of course, that we'll remember what's been given to us and the price that was paid for this, but of course, we also hope that you have a good weekend. I know many are off on Monday. Hope that you take a little time to relax and enjoy that, if you would. Daniel chapter 5, if you would, this morning. Daniel 5, if you found that, I'd invite your attention to Daniel 5 and verse 1. We're going to be kind of through the whole chapter here, but I don't know if we'll read all of it, but we'll get as much as we can here for context. But Daniel 5, verse 1, it says, "And Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, of stone. And in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. And the king cried aloud to bring the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, 'Whosoever shall read this writing, show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom.' And then came all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known unto the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, 'O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in the kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom. Likewise, wisdom of the gods was found in him who King Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit in knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and the showing of hard sentences and the dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, who the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And he goes on to explain how he had told the wise men, but they weren't able to interpret the dream. Then in verse 17, go to verse 16 actually, it says, I have heard of thee. Now verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for all majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would keep alive, whom he would set up, and whom he would put down. He goes on to explain all the blessings of God upon his father Nebuchadnezzar. And then drop down to verse 25 is where Daniel interprets then this vision or this writing that Belshazzar had seen. In verse 24 it says, And then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. This is the writing that was written, Many, many, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar that they clothe Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our thought is going to be this, or our title is this, The Importance of Leaving Behind and Looking to Godly Memorials in Your Life. The importance of leaving and looking to godly memorials in your life. Let's go ahead and ask God's help today, again, as we always do as we go to the Word of God. And I'll ask Brother Collins, if you would, sir, if you'd lead us in prayer.
Dear Lord, we just are grateful to be in your house. Thank you for every person that is here, Lord. Grateful for those that are not with us right now, Lord. Lord, we pray for the pastor to bring forth this message, Lord. Lord, it's important to you, Lord. And I pray these things all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's Word this morning. Looking to leaving and looking to godly memorials in your life. If you're ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
Right, you're going to have to wake up and tune in this morning. About half the crowd, and so you're going to have to act bigger than you are today. All right, you're going to have to amen for the missing guy next to you. Well, you know, of course, this is Memorial Day or Memorial Day weekend. Actual Memorial Day is tomorrow. Memorial Day was originally known as Decoration Day when it first was thought of, and few people today call it Decoration Day anymore. I remember my grandparents always called it Decoration Day and referred to it as that. And of course, they did so because cemeteries were decorated with flowers everywhere, and it picked up the name Decoration Day. Because we have a disconnect with history today, it's oftentimes confused with Veterans Day. Veterans Day is designed to remember all those who've served in the armed forces. Memorial Day, set aside to remember all those who gave their life in the service of their country. So they are two separate holidays. Today it's lost much of its original purpose because today it's kind of come a holiday in which we remember all those in our family who have passed away, and we kind of just decorate everybody's grave. And so it's kind of lost some of its original intent as it was originally created to be. The Civil War, if you're a history buff, you know the Civil War ended in 1865. And the casualties of the Civil War were just horrific, were so catastrophic that many of the communities began to remember those who were killed in battle as a part of the Civil War, their families and friends. And in 1868, a Civil War veterans organization began to push for a day to be set aside to remember all those who had been killed. And that was established in 1868. And it was decided that on May 30th would be a day that would be set aside to remember all of those who gave their life in battle in defense of their nation, whether you consider yourself North or South. That date was chosen, May 30th was, because there were no major Civil War battles fought on May 30th, because they wanted it to be a day to remember all those who had died, not just one who had died or someone who had died in any particular battle, but all of those who had died. Of course, you know, we've endured a few wars since the Civil War. So as we endured more wars, World War I, II, Korea, so forth, as we endured more of those wars or conflicts, Memorial Day was expanded then to take in all those who had died in battle. Little interesting history tidbit. The northern states observed Decoration Day on May 30th. The southern states, those who made up the Confederacy, observed it on a different date and actually didn't begin to observe it on the national date until after World War I. And so they held up for quite a while, observing it on their own date. Nationally, of course, it was originally observed on May 30th, and it was observed on May 30th from 1868 until 1968. And in 1968, Congress passed a bill to make it the last Monday in May. Guess why? So that federal workers could have a three-day holiday. And I'm not making that up. I'm not being funny. That's why they voted it to be observed on the last Monday of the month, so that workers could have a three-day holiday. It was not until 3 years later, in 1971, that it actually became a federal holiday. Most people don't realize Memorial Day really hasn't been a federal holiday all that long in the big scheme of things. I think it's a good thing to have a Memorial Day. I certainly do. I think it's a good thing to remember what has come and gone, especially if we remember it rightly and we do it with understanding of what has happened and what has taken place. So I think that is a good thing. I'm not saying that it isn't in any way. I think it's good that we remember those things. That's why it's wrong, I think, that we're in our country today tearing down so many of these memorials that offend the PC culture. Because when you erase the past, how does the generation to come learn from the good or the mistakes of the past when we tear those things down? You may not like what they represent, but they are a part of our history nonetheless, be it good or bad, and it's wrong to tear those things down. Even though it's good that we have, I think, a Memorial Day and that we have memorials to such things, the problem with memorials that are made by man is that when we make memorials as people, as humanity, as a culture, when men make memorials, we tend to memorialize the man or the event, and we tend to leave God and his impact on that man or that event out of the memorial. So that we tend to memorialize the man and not the God behind the event or not the God behind the man. And that's sad when you think about the fact that, especially in our past, some of the men that we memorialize, some of the events that we memorialize, but in particular the men like Washington, Lincoln, and we could go on with others who have had a huge impact on our country. Many of those men were not only very conscious of the power of God and the powerful working of the providence of God in history and in their lives, but they were very vocal about the fact that they believed it was their faith in his providential working that helped them accomplish what they accomplished. And these were men who were extremely important, and they were also, God was extremely important to them in their life. And today, of course, as you know, because of the PC crazy culture that we're in, we're not only not recognizing God in new memorials, but we're even striking God from the memorials of the past, as if these men didn't even know who God was, or as if God had no impact whatsoever on their life, when they were very vocal about the fact that they understood that the things that they were doing, that what they were able to accomplish, the events that they were caught up in, were a large part the providential working of God. One of the men I have some of the utmost respect for in our history, of course, is George Washington, who turned down the opportunity to be king. Not too many politicians would do that today. And of course, George Washington, he had some flaws like all of us do, but he was very vocal about the fact that God was in the events of that time and providentially working in his life. So they are important as long as we remember them correctly. And memorials or memorial days, as you understand, are not for us. Memorial days and memorials are for those who will come after us. We know what happened in our lifetime. These memorials are for those who will follow us. And when we fail to establish memorials unto God, and when we fail to remember God in our memorials, then we fail to pass on the single most important thing that can be passed on to those who come after us. And that is that there is a God in heaven who works in the history of man and works in the lives of people so that they might come to know him and so that they might be saved. there's nothing more important in our history we can pass on to those who come after us than the knowledge of God, and that He is, and that He desires us to be saved, and that there is a reality to life that is beyond the physical, that is spiritual, which is far more important than the temporal. And in, when we remove God or fail to leave these memorials unto Him or include Him in our memorials, then we leave out the most important thing. You know, memorials are important in our Bible. The word memorial appears 32 times in your King James Bible. Three of those are in the New Testament, where the word is simply used as of to remember someone or to remember something. Most of the references, all of them but three, are in the Old Testament, where the word means to commemorate. And this is the word that we most often think of when we think of memorial. It means to honor, to lift up. It means to value, to see as important. It means to give a high place to or to reverence. Most of the references, other than those three, are in the Old Testament. What's interesting about it is that in the Bible, all memorials are unto God. There's not a single reference in the Bible of a memorial made to a man. They were never commanded to rear up a memorial unto Moses or to rear up a memorial unto David. There was never a reference in the New Testament where they were commanded, or the New Testament church reared up a memorial unto Paul. Here lies the man who penned most of the New Testament. There were no memorials unto men. In the Old Testament, or in the Bible completely, all memorials were unto God, so that we might know what God hath wrought, not what man hath wrought, but what God has wrought through men and how God has worked through men to bring His will to pass in our lives. Look over in Joshua chapter 4, if you will. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Joshua chapter 4. You go to sleep, we're going to build a memorial over you. Joshua chapter 4, here lies so-and-so who slept during service. Joshua chapter 4. Just one example, one of the best known, one of the clearest examples of memorial. It's in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 19. This is where Israel's crossing over the Jordan River into the promised land, and they've been instructed to pick up these 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes. And in verse 19, it says, "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped at Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake to the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the rivers of Jordan before you, from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." Memorials are for the generation to come. And in Joshua chapter 4, we have one of the clearest examples of the purpose of a memorial from a scriptural, from the biblical standpoint, that the generations to come might know the hand of the Lord. That it is God who has worked in our life. That it is God who has done all the good that it is in our life. That we are the people we are, if we're saved this morning and serving the Lord, because of what He has done in our life. And so it says we're to establish this memorial so that they might remember those things. So memorials are important in the Word of God. It's just that memorials in the Bible are to memorialize God's work and what God has done and not what some man has done. And so we, of course, ought to be trying to leave memorials. I mean, that would make sense to us, shouldn't it? I'm not talking about a physical memorial. I'm not saying you need to go home this afternoon, gather up 12 stones and build a memorial out in your backyard. But we certainly are to leave memorials, those of us who are saved, whether we're parents or grandparents or if we're a young person hoping to have a family one day, we ought to leave memorials that are built in our life, that are built in our attitude, in our life, and the way we've lived our life, and the priorities of our life, and the focus that we put on God. That ought to be just as much a memorial as a physical memorial is. And of course, we're not leaving those for us, we're leaving those for the generation to come. The Lord may come back tomorrow, that'd be fine.
Right.
But if He doesn't, we need to live a memorial, or live one, I guess, too, for the generation to follow. But one other thought, and we'll get on with our message. One other thought is this. It's not just important to leave memorials. It's also important to heed memorials. What good is a memorial, no matter how well preserved, if the generation to follow doesn't heed the memorial that's left? So if you're a little older today, our job, our responsibility is to leave memorials for those who are coming after us. Those who come after us have a responsibility to heed the memorial that's left. So in Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5 in our text this morning, we're going to see a man who came to know the Lord God of heaven the hard way. And after he came to know Him the hard way, he left a memorial for those who would come after. He wasn't an independent fundamental Baptist, but he understood the Lord, and he left a memorial for those who would come after. But what we're going to see this morning is not just that, but also we see a man who failed to heed the memorial that was left unto him. And because he failed to heed the memorial, he suffers so much needlessly just simply because he didn't remember what had gone before. So I want you to see this morning the importance of leaving those memorials and to heed the memorials that are left to us. Y'all ready to go? First thing I want you to notice this morning is the memorial that Nebuchadnezzar left behind. The memorial that Nebuchadnezzar left behind. Because of the sins of Judah, if you've been with us in the book of Isaiah on Wednesday night, then you know that because of the sins of Israel, God has allowed Babylon to take them captive. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon at this time. And as a result of that, we read in Daniel 1, we're not going to turn there, but because of that, Nebuchadnezzar comes in contact with the Jews. In particular, he comes in contact with Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, those three young men who knew the God of heaven. And it was through these men that God made it known to the king of Babylon that it was because of the providence of God that he had been allowed to capture Judah. And it was because of the providence of God and his working in the history of man that God allowed the king of Babylon to have and do all that he had done. So they made it clear to him, listen, king, you're not on the throne in Babylon because of your great power, your great might. It's because of the providential working of God in the history of man and the carrying out of his plan that God has allowed you the position and the place and the things and the honor that you have and possess. And so they made that clear to him. Well, as time went on, if you're familiar with the book of Daniel, the king forgot that a couple of times. And as a result of forgetting that a couple of times, we get stories like the fiery furnace and some of the lessons that were learned there. After he had commanded men to worship him rather than to worship the God of heaven. Well, he continued on in his arrogance, forgetting that it was God's providence in his life that had allowed him to possess all that he did, until finally God taught him a hard lesson on this truth. He taught him a hard lesson on the power and the providence and the almighty working of God. And in 4:28, look there if you will, chapter 4, let's see here, let me get back over to Daniel 4. And verse 28, it says this, and this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He walked in the palace of the king of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might and of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He's forgot, hadn't he? It says, and while the words was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee eat grass as an ox. Seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will. And in verse 33, the same hour, those things fell upon Nebuchadnezzar. He learned the lesson that it's through God's providence that all that he had was his. And it was through this experience, though, and the impact on his life that he left a memorial. Because after he experiences this, no longer does he leave a memorial of his greatness and all that he had done, but a memorial of the Almighty God. Because if you'll notice in verse 34, it says, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, now I get it. God is God, and I am but a man. And he goes on in verse 35, and the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And at that same time, my reason returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom and my honor and the brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to obey. And that's the memorial of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar lifts, he talks of his pride, he's very honest about his sin, and he says, here's what the God of heaven taught me. And he leaves that for a memorial. Come on, chapter 4, verse 37 is very much a memorial of Nebuchadnezzar and his opinion and his attitude and his thoughts toward the God of heaven. Every one of us this morning that are saved should be striving to leave a memorial for those who come after us, especially those that we love. It ought to be our desire to do so. There's nothing wrong. Listen, there's nothing wrong with wanting to have a good testimony. Listen, there's nothing wrong with saying that, you know, I want him to think highly of me on my job. I am a Christian after all. I want him to get a good impression of what Christianity is like. There's nothing wrong with having a good testimony of working hard and trying to have and possess and doing things rightly. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But our memorial should never be, see what I built. Our memorial should never be to those who come after us, see what I bought, see what I did, see what I accomplished, see what I possessed, see how successful I was, see what a position I rose to. That should not be the desire that we have for a memorial in our life. Absolutely. And we should want to leave the same memorial to God that Nebuchadnezzar did in verse 37. I'm just telling you, if you can leave the memorial of 437 to those who come behind us, we have done a good thing. Absolutely. Some of us learn the truth that Nebuchadnezzar learned in verse 37. Some of us learn the truth of this memorial the same way Nebuchadnezzar did. We learned it the hard way. Right? Some of us grew up without the Lord. We didn't grow up in a Christian home. We didn't get saved later until life. We went out and sowed our wild oats, as the foolishness of the world says. And we experienced the hard way, just how hard sin can be. And we can, and we understand just how God can abase the proud. And some of us learn that truth the hard way, as Nebuchadnezzar did. And so through the consequences of pride and sin and ignoring the God of heaven, we came to know the truth of 437. And so we can testify of 437 because we came to know it the hard way. Some of us here this morning have a greater memorial. We have a greater memorial, some of us do, because we can testify that we learned the truth of 437 from our youth. And so that's all we've ever known, because of the memorial that was passed down to us. But we ought to be leaving something real behind to those who come after us. There's no better memorial than we can leave of God and the truth of 437. When we can say, listen, here's my memorial to you, those who come after me. I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. And all his works are truth and his ways are judgment. And in the times in my life when I walked in pride, God abased me. God convicted me and worked in my life and brought me back into a relationship with him. Come on, that's a great memorial to leave for the generation to follow. We ought to all desire that memorial. If you're a younger person today, you ought to desire as you're growing up to say, that's the kind of memorial. If the Lord tarries in his coming, that's the kind of memorial I want to leave for those who come after me. And those of us who are parents and grandparents today, that ought to be our desire to leave that kind of memorial. I don't want to leave behind the memorial that says, look what Grandpa built. Look at the great house that Grandpa left. Look at the great inheritance that Grandpa left you. I would rather have an inheritance or a memorial that says, I've learned to extol and honor the God of heaven. In the times of my life where I were lifted up, God brought me back down to a place where I could serve and honor him in my life. And God can do the same for you. Come on, you with me? That ought to be our desire. That ought to be the memorial we want to leave. That's better than a house and a junk car and some money or some stocks and some bonds. This is far better than all of that. Now, praise the Lord if you can leave some of those other things to them. But this is the most important thing. And so Nebuchadnezzar leaves this testimony behind. Now, listen, he wasn't a perfect guy by any stretch of the imagination, but he figured out who God was. Verse 37. So we see the memorial of Nebuchadnezzar, but then I want you to notice, secondly, though, the memorial that Belshazzar failed to heed. The memorial that Belshazzar failed to heed. In Daniel chapter 5, where we read this morning, Nebuchadnezzar is now passed off the scene, and his son Belshazzar is now the king. And his father left him this amazing memorial that couldn't be any clearer in chapter 4 and verse 37. He'd left a memorial that was honest about his own sin, about his own pride, what had happened to him when he forgot the God of heaven and thought of himself to be something. And he left a memorial that it was God alone who was to be worshipped. And it was God's will alone that should be observed. And it was by God's will that he had what he had and had nothing to do with his own pride and his own arrogance and his own ability. And so he leaves that memorial behind. But Belshazzar failed to read or take heart the memorial that his father left. And it's going to end up costing him everything before it's all over with. And Belshazzar, we see the results of a memorial, I guess we could say, either not left, but in his case, not heeded. And when you look at Belshazzar's life, which we're going to do in chapter 5, you can see the results of when a generation fails to heed the memorial left by the generation before it. We could also twist that and say this is also the results of what happens when a memorial isn't left. Listen, when we don't leave a memorial, the generation to follow makes the same mistakes. And for that reason, we ought to be serious about leaving memorials for those who come after us. And if memorials are left to us, we ought to take serious or pay serious attention to heeding those memorials. So I want you to notice a few things. First of all, chapter 5. First of all, notice this. First, without a clear memorial and the heeding of it, there's no accurate remembrance of the past. Without a clear memorial and the heeding of it, then there is no clear memory or remembrance of the past. Now, because Belshazzar failed to remember the memorial, he forgot that the blessed life that he had, this blessed life that he had been passed down to him, he had no concept of where it came from, or no concept of why he had. He knew that the throne had come to him through his father, but because he failed to listen to the memorial, he had no accurate memory of the truth that it was God who had worked in his father's life. It was God who had worked in his parents' life. It was God who had worked in the kingdom. This life that he now had, he had as the result of the working of God in his father's life. In chapter 4, verse 36, that's why it says what it does. And at the same time, my reason returned unto me for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and the brightness returned unto me, and my counsel and my Lord sought me out, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. He says, I understand now in verse 36 that everything that I have in my life, that the position that I have and the material things that I have and the honor that I have, they're all because of the working of God's providence in my life. And he passes that down to Belshazzar. Well, Belshazzar gets this same honor. He gets this position. He inherits the kingdom. But since he doesn't heed the memorial, he has no idea why he has inherited all this blessing in his life. He has no idea where it's come from. He thinks it's come through his father, but he has no idea how he got it or how he ended up with all of these things. You know, they needed to know. When it comes to this idea of memorial, we need to leave behind a clear knowledge that to those who come after us, that it's not because of how smart we were. It's not because of how hard we worked. It was not because of our great financial genius or wisdom. It's not because we were so mature or so immoral, or because our generation was more mature than their generation. It's not because of all of this that God's blessing was on our life. It was because of God Almighty. And because we extolled and honored Him and the life that they now have. Listen, if you're fortunate enough to grow up in a godly home under godly parents, the life that you now have is because of the blessings of God on your parents' life as they understood who He was and served Him. And as they extolled and honored Him, God blessed their life. And now you are the inheritor of all those things. It's amazing how sometimes a young person will grow up in a Christian home and they've been spared all the pain and the misery of all the junk out in the world, and they forget about the fact that the reason they've been blessed in such a way is because of what God did in their parents' life. Amen. And sometimes as parents, we're kind of bad at thinking that our children are so blessed because of our wisdom. They're so blessed because we're so mature. They're blessed because we're such hard workers. Or they're blessed because our generation was so much smarter than their generation. When the truth of the matter is, they're blessed because of God's blessing on our life. Because we strove to extol and honor Him. They need to know the life that they have is the result of God's working in our lives and our surrender to it. It's important for those to come after to know that the person you are, if you're a parent or grandparent, or if you're a young person, Lord tarries, and one day you hope to have children, it's important for those who come after us to know that the people we are, if we're serving the Lord, that the people we are and the life that we enjoy and the things that we have escaped are because of the grace and the mercy and the providence of God's saving power in our life. They need to understand that were it not for God's grace and God's saving power, we would have no idea what we would be or who we would be. And the only reason they're enjoying the liberty and the freedom that they're enjoying from sin and the wickedness of this world and the culture that we're in is because of what God did in our life. I like the fact, I don't think we should drag all of our sin out in front of our children. I don't want my children to know every wicked thing I ever did. But I think they ought to be aware of the fact. Listen, Nebuchadnezzar was pretty plain about the fact, listen, son, I was lifted up in pride, and God brought me down. I think it's important that those who come after us know, hey, I was a sinner saved by grace, and God worked in my life, and we surrendered to that, and we learned God's word, and studied God's word, and applied God's word, and now you are reaping the benefit of what God has done. in our life. That's what a memorial does. It helps the generation understand that the life that they now have is because of what God has done in their parents' life, or what God has done in their spiritual parents' life, or what God has done in the lives of those who've served God before them. When you fail to leave a godly memorial, or you choose to ignore one, you have no accurate memory of the past. And we tend to memorialize man rather than God. That's true in churches too. We ought to remember what God has done in a church. Churches can do whatever they want to, but it bugs me when churches name fellowship halls and buildings and other things after past preachers. It's not about some preacher. It's about what God has wrought, not what some man has wrought. I don't even want my picture in the building. So if I'm dead and gone, don't put my picture up anyway. You probably won't anyway, but don't do that. When you get to heaven, me and you're going to have a talk, all right? Let's memorialize what God has done. That's what memorials do. They memorialize the power of God and the working of God in people's lives. We need to leave that to our kids. Son, listen, you have the life you do, and you have the blessed life you do, not because I was so brilliant, because we got saved. And God did some wonderful things in our life as we submitted and surrendered to Him. And what you now have is because of Him. Secondly, when we fail to leave a godly memorial or fail to heed the one left you, you or those behind you have no sense of the reality of life. When we fail to leave a proper memorial, our children, those who come after us, or if you fail to heed the memorial left you, you fail to have any real sense of the reality of life. Look in 5:1. And Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Now in Daniel 5, you can't tell unless you know the background of this book, but in verse 1 of chapter 5, Belshazzar is in serious trouble. He's on the brink of catastrophic judgment because the kings of the Medes and the Persians, which will eventually become the Persian Empire, are outside the gate. And you see that in chapter 5 in verse 30, where it says this in verse 30, and in that night Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius, the Median, the king of the Medes, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And so in chapter 5, verse 1, Belshazzar is in serious trouble. The Medes and the Persians are outside the gate. Catastrophic judgment is just on the other side of the gate. But in chapter 5, and verse 1, we find Belshazzar feasting and living as if he doesn't have a worry in the world. As if there's nothing to fear, nothing to be afraid of, nothing to be concerned about. And so he's living life as if there's absolutely no worry. He seems to be utterly oblivious to the fact that there are serious issues in life that have to be addressed, or his life is going to end in disaster. That ruin could just be outside the gate. And because he failed to heed that warning, he misses the reality of the seriousness of issues in life. You know, when we don't leave a memorial to the truth of God's word, like that of Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37, we leave those who come behind us to live their lives without any sense of the reality of the importance of spiritual things and the reality of their spiritual condition before God. You know, one of the things when we leave a memorial and let them know that, hey, the things that you have, the life that you have, the blessings of your life, all the garbage of the world that you have missed because of the way you were raised, God gets the glory for all of that because it's because of God's working in my life and in your mother's life that you're inheriting those things. When we fail to pass that on, not only do they miss that, but they miss the reality of the seriousness of spiritual issues and concerns in their life. When those who come behind fail to heed the godly memorial, they miss the reality of God. They miss the reality of righteousness and judgment to come. Here's Belshazzar, who's left this memorial in verse 37. Judgment is just outside the gate, but instead of taking that seriously and taking life seriously and taking judgment seriously, he's wasting his life. You know, Belshazzar, we never read anywhere where Belshazzar just simply outrightly rejected God. He just never took God seriously. He never took the reality of God seriously. He never took the reality of the judgment of God seriously. He never took any of that seriously. You've heard me preach before many times that which we tolerate in our life, our children will embrace. And so he never took any of this stuff seriously. And as a result of that, judgment is just outside the gate. He spends his life and wastes it and suffers needlessly. When this warning in verse 37 of his father about the judgment of God and the abasing of man's pride is there, but he never took any of it seriously. When we don't leave a memorial to the truth of God, like verse 37 of chapter 4, then we leave those who come behind us in life without any sense of the reality of the seriousness of this judgment, and instead they pursue temporal things in spiritual ignorance. They think that the job is the most important thing, or to have stuff is the most important thing, or sports is the most important thing, or career is the most important thing. Because they're never left any real memorial of the fact that, listen, there is something in this life far more important than career, far more important than sports, far more important than money, far more important than stuff, that if you don't face, will end in catastrophic ruin. You must face God. You must deal with your sin, or you will die and end up in hell. And unless we leave a memorial, then they'll pursue temporal things and never pursue spiritual things. What a shame that Belshazzar loses his life so needlessly if he'd have just heeded the memorial that was left unto him. Are you with me? Amen. If you're a young person tonight, this morning, listen, the things that you've been taught weren't just taught to you for no reason. They are a memorial that there are things in life that are so important spiritually that they must come before all other things. That's exactly what Belshazzar forgot. Then thirdly, when you fail to leave a godly memorial, or you fail to heed the one that's left you, you or those behind you have no real fear or respect for the things of God. When you fail to leave a godly memorial, your children, those who come after you, will have no real respect or fear for the things of God. Or if you fail to heed the memorial left you, you'll have no real fear or respect for the things of God. We just read verse 37 of chapter 4. Everybody still with me? Amen. In chapter 4, verse 37, Nebuchadnezzar talks about how God's worked in truth. He's the God of heaven, and he'll abase those who walk in pride. Now notice what happens with his son Belshazzar when he ignores the memorial. Verse 2, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine and commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was at Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Talk about being spiritually tone deaf. Amen. Here he goes and gets these golden objects that were taken out of the temple of Almighty God, that God allowed his father to take as he chastened Israel. And it's by the grace of God and the providential working of God that his father was able to have those. And so he goes and gets those and brings them into his house. And his wives and his concubines and those at his party drink out of those and praise the idols and the false gods of the Babylonians and of the Persians. And you talk about flaunting your sin. Amen. That's absolutely the case. Because when we fail to pass on a godly memorial, those who come after us lose all respect and all fear of the things of God. If you don't think that's true, just look around you today. Amen. Whether it be in the world or whether it be in churches, we've lost all sense of the fear of the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the fear of God and the things of God. When you leave that memorial out, you leave all fear and respect for the things of God. Look what it says in chapter 5, verse 23, where it says, but hath lifted himself up against the Lord of heaven, talking about Belshazzar. He's lifted up himself against the Lord of heaven, and they brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and of brass and of iron and of stone, which see not or hear not nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. He had absolutely no fear of God whatsoever. Oh, come on. Don't tell me we don't live in a generation today who has no fear whatsoever of God or the judgment of God or the chastening of God. It's amazing. Now, you can get up and preach on hell straight out of the scriptures, verse after verse after verse, and people will leave and go appreciate the speech, have absolutely no fear whatsoever of judgment, condemnation. People say foolish things like, well, only God can judge me, without apparently any concept that he's going to. Because there's no fear of God. And it's a shame when our own children are growing up with no fear of God. Amen. No fear of the things of God. No fear of the judgment of God. Because when you fail to leave a godly memorial behind, you fail to leave the fear of God behind. Listen, it's a God-honoring memorial that lets those who come after us know that we owe all we have to him. Amen. And his saving grace. And that God and our condition before him are the reality of life, which then breeds a fear and a respect for God in those to come. It's a living memorial of the fear of God in us, left for those who come after us, so that teaches them to fear God. They didn't know anything about us. They ought to know that Daddy feared God, and that Mom feared God, and that Grandpa and Grandma, they feared the God of heaven. They respected Him and reverenced Him and honored Him in their life, and that ought to be our memorial. And when we fail to leave that, if you don't listen, if you don't fear God in your life, and that's not manifested in the way you live, in the way you interact with God, in the way you serve Him, if you don't fear Him, I can guarantee you your children won't fear Him near as much as you do. They need a strong memorial of the fact that Papa and Grandma, Mom and Dad, man, they fear the Lord. And they ought to see what it looks like in someone's life to fear the Lord. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't independent Baptist. He certainly wasn't everything he should have been. But he feared the Lord. He learned the hard way to fear God. And he said in verse 37, one thing I learned about God, He is to be feared. Belshazzar completely missed the memorial and goes and gets the golden cups and drinks in them and praises the gods of the Persians and the Medes. Completely ignores God, refuses to glorify Him. And as a result of that, he completely missed the fear of God and it destroys his life. Man, we ought to want our kids to fear the Lord. I think it's good that we teach them to obey the law, fear getting in trouble. But I think more than anything, we need to fear the Lord. And that needs to be that memorial passed down to them. When there's either no memorial or it's not heeded, then those who come after us will fear God less than the generation before. Like I said, just look around you today. And it's shame in churches. We're teaching people that there is no fear of God when there should be. Fourthly, without a memorial, almost done. Fourthly, without a memorial or without heeding a proper memorial of God, even if those who follow begin to realize they're in trouble, they'll have no accurate knowledge of where to turn to for the truth. Do you hear what I said? If we don't leave a memorial as this generation, even if those who come after us begin to realize we are in trouble, they'll have no accurate way of knowing where to turn to for the truth. Listen, I need a memorial that says if you want to know the truth, if you want to bless life, if you want to avoid the wickedness and the chaos and the drama of the culture, here's where truth is. Here's where you need to turn to find out what marriage is, what life is, how to raise children, how to handle finances, how to live your life, and more importantly, how to be ready to stand before God. Here's the truth. And if we don't leave that memorial, a strong memorial, that the Bible is the very words of Almighty God preserved for us so that we might know them and live them and praise Him and glorify Him and prepare ourselves to stand before Him. And if we don't leave that memorial behind, they'll have no idea where to turn to for truth. I think there are people today who realize we're in trouble. But they have no concept where to turn to for truth. And they think our problems can be fixed by a politician. Or they think our problems can be fixed by a party. Or they think that it can be fixed by a man or by a president or by a congressman or by some other thing. Or they think it can be fixed by this empty, useless, shallow, contemporary revival movement that's doing nothing whatsoever to impact our nation. I can't understand why we're talking so much about this great revival that's sweeping our country, while at the same time we can't stop abortion, we can't define what a marriage is, and we can't even protect life. It's because when we don't leave a memorial, the generation to come has no idea where to turn to for truth. In Daniel chapter 5, look what happens in Daniel 5. Belshazzar finally gets a clue. And he starts to realize, I'm in trouble. And it says in verse 5, something about a handwriting on a wall, you know, we'll bring that out. In chapter 5, verse 5 through 11, he gets this handwriting on the wall. And he knew he was in trouble as a result of that. But because he didn't heed his father's memorial, he had no idea where to turn to seek the truth. So when the handwriting comes up on the wall in verse 5, verse 6, he knows he's in trouble. His loins were loose and his knees smote together. Then verse 7, here's his response. And the king cried aloud, bring in the astrologers and the Chaldean and the soothsayers. Let's bring in the astrologers. Let's bring the soothsayers in. Let's bring the prognosticators in. Surely they'll be able to tell me what it means. He had no concept of where to turn to for the truth. What's fascinating to me about this is verse 10. In verse 10, the queen steps in. So it says, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and of his lords, came into the banquet house, And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in the kingdom. Now, this is not his wife. His wives are in verse 2. This is most likely the queen mother. This is his mother, the queen mother. And she steps in, and I think you see that in verse 10. It says that she steps in verse 10. It says, now the queen by reason of the words came, verse 11, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Now notice the language. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians and astrologers, Chaldeans and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirits and knowledge and understanding and turning of dreams and the showing of hard sentences and dissolvings of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show thee the interpretation. And so here we have the last generation coming forward and saying, listen to the memorial that your father left you. There is a man. And there is a God who can show you these things. She was the generation before and reminds her son of the memorial that her father left of the God of heaven. And without heeding the memorials, though, Belshazzar's fear doesn't seem to have been true repentance. Daniel comes on the scene, verses 25 through 28, and he tells him what the dream means or what the sign means, the writing of the wall, verses 25 or 24 through 28 or so, what they mean. And in verse 29, he honors Daniel. He puts a robe on him and a gold chain about his neck. But though he honors Daniel, we never see any sign of repentance, do we? No signs of repentance whatsoever. Because the memorial is so far gone now. And Belshazzar is so invested in a life without God that all he does is sorrowful because he got caught and there's no true repentance. And he will go on in verse 30 and 31 and lose his life. Because he ignored the memorial that was left unto him. All because he left that memorial. And he had left it behind. And when he left it behind, he didn't know where to turn to for the truth. And he was so invested now in the astrologers and all those that when the queen mother steps up and says, y'all call Daniel. Daniel comes in and says, here's what's going to happen. And you know what he says? Nice speech. Appreciate your concern. And he goes on to destroy that night. Because he failed to heed the memorial. You know, he ignored the memorial, left him to the point that he had no sense of where truth was or where to find it. It's a shame, isn't it, when there's no memorial left of the Word of God and of absolute truth, or that memorial goes unheeded until there's no sense of the truth. And even if those who come after us become conscious of sin like Belshazzar did, when there's no memorial, they don't know where to turn to for the truth. And you know what they'll turn to? In verse 7, everything but the truth. Everything but the truth. It's so important to leave a memorial behind that the Word of God is the Word of God. And the life that you have is because the generation who went before you of God's people knew that and they lived it and submitted to it and surrendered to it. And son, the life that you have is because of God's blessing on your mother and I as we obeyed His Word. And in this book is the answers to the questions of life. Obey it. Well, I don't think that's true. I think the Bible's a book written by a bunch of men. Well, you can see how successful the world has been. We can't even define what a man and a woman is in this current culture. Sick, isn't it? But it's what happens when a generation has no idea where to turn to for the truth. They turn inward, and man becomes truth. It's a shame, isn't it, when a generation does begin to become conscious that there's a problem when they have no idea where to turn to for the answer. It's why it's important to leave a memorial behind. If you're a young person this morning and you've been left the memorial that God's Word is truth, man, look to the memorial. Amen. Look to the memorial. And then lastly, when you fail to leave a godly memorial or you fail to heed the one left you, you or those behind you will in the end always invoke the judgment of God. Will always in the end invoke the judgment of God. Verses 25 through 27, we read, of course, that the kingdom was divided, that he's been weighed in the balances and he's found wanting. In verse 30 and 31, of course, he suffers death as a result of the judgment of God because he failed to heed the warning. When we fail to leave a memorial behind, we set them up for failure, for doom. And when we fail to heed the memorial that's been left us, we invoke the judgment of God in our life. Listen, God leaves these things for a reason. So that we might know there's a God in heaven. So that we might serve Him and glorify Him and honor Him. And so that we might be saved. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, you're saved, a blood-bought, born-again child of God, there's nothing more important you can do for your child than to leave them a godly memorial. When they stand before God one of these days, it won't matter how much money you left them, or how big a house you left them, or how many stocks you left them, or how many bonds you left them, or how many old junk cars you left them. What will matter is that you left them the knowledge that there's a God in heaven, and that through Him you can be saved, and God will bless your life if you'll turn to Him. What greater memorial could you leave than chapter 4, verse 37, to extol and praise and honor the God of heaven? That ought to be our memorial. Amen, not a pile of rocks. I certainly don't endorse everything songwriter Steve Green writes or much of what Steve Green writes, but he does have one song that has a good message in it that fits what we're saying. And I'm sure most of you have heard this song before. I'm not going to sing it, so don't get up and leave. But it goes like this. It says, "We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace." It goes on to say this, "Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race, not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey." He goes on to say this, "And all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind. May the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find." I like the last part of that. It says, when they sift through, I'm going to say this, when they sift through our junk, let them find the most important thing, that mom and dad, papa and grandma, loved the Lord, and they feared Him, and they understood the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God. And in life, there is a reality that is so much more important than stuff, and it is that you know the God of heaven, who one day you will stand before. And if you don't know Him before you die, it will end in catastrophic failure. But there's grace and mercy with the Lord if we'll turn unto Him. And son, the life that you enjoy is because of God's blessing on our life as we surrender to Him. If you're a young person this morning and you've got that kind of memorial, look to the memorial. Look to the memorial. Mom, dads, we ought to be praying that our children, that we'll strive to leave the memorial we should, and that they'll never be like Belshazzar and forget to look to the memorial. To look to it with all their might. If you're today and you're not saved, you know Christ is your Savior. Before you can leave a memorial, you got to know the Savior. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ is your Savior. Best thing you can do for your kids is to get saved. But whether you have kids or not, you need to get saved because you need to be right with God. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know Him as your Savior. And the piano begins to play in a moment. You can come down front. We'll take you aside privately. Won't embarrass you. Show you how you can know Him as your Savior. Maybe you're today and say, "Preacher, I'm saved, no doubt about it. But we're not serving God as we should. To that I would just say, with all the compassion of my heart, why not? Man, start building a memorial. Start today. It's too important not to leave a memorial of godliness. I guess in a sense we're all leaving a memorial, aren't we? It's just a memorial unto who and unto what. Don't leave behind a memorial to your kids that the most important thing in life is to have stuff. The most important thing in life is to be right with God and to serve and live for Him. Leave 437 behind. Amen, that He's to be extolled and honored and praised. Why don't you stand with me if you would this morning?